Let us bow our heads before God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Make us hunger for your word, that it may nourish us in the ways of eternal life. Bless this your word and us, your people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At one time or another, I am sure that pretty much all of us has had the uncomfortable, maybe the awkward experience of witnessing a tantrum, either by a child or even by an adult. Now, these outbursts are usually executed by individuals who sit down and they refuse to do what they are told or simply refuse to cooperate. They will either physically resist and fight, they may shout or scream, and usually they would go on a huff, leaving a trail of hurt and a sense of bad feeling, all simply because they don't like a decision that their parents or some significant other may have made. Now, before we congratulate ourselves and criticize these people, let me say that difficult as it may be to realize, but all too often in our spiritual lives as Christians, even within the church, we are very much like those individuals. Let's face it, how true it is to say that as God often begins his work in our lives, all too often some of us may wish to resist him. We may rebel against him, or we may seek to get away from his will for our lives that we know it is his will for us. We may feel that God has been mean, not very nice, not very caring or loving or whatever your thoughts might be, when all of the time he is motivated by love and is seeking to help us grow and mature in our spiritual lives. Last week, if you remember, we began looking at the book of Genesis chapter 42 of our current series of sermons on the life of Joseph. And I suggested last week that in these chapters, we are seeing the hand of God. Nothing is random. It is not by ad hoc. It's no accident. It is all deliberate. God is at work here. And he is drawing the brothers of Joseph to himself. God was using the famine to wake up the sons of Jacob. He used their imprisonment to help the brothers understand the nature of their wickedness and to bring them to a point of remorse and repentance for what they have done to their brother and the family. Now, if you remember, I tried to show you that these are the same kinds of things God has to do in our lives today. The methods that God may have used in the past, don't be surprised, will be the same methods that God will use here in the present. He is far more interested in your holiness than your happiness. He is far more interested in you discovering him as a person than you knowing about him. So the purposes of God are very at work here in this chapter. So God's work is not finished. Yes, he's got their attention. He has made them come to grips with their sin, but they have still not experienced the grace that comes with forgiveness. And they are not moving towards that place easily. The patterns of a sinful heart, sadly, goes very deep. Like a spoiled child, we may dig our heels in and determine that we will not go anywhere. As a father, I vaguely remember my children doing similar things to me. It's very awkward. Really. What do you do? It's a challenge. Spiritually, we can also stamp our feet and say to the good Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing a thing. We refuse to submit to what we know is the will of God. And so this morning, I want to show you two barriers to grace, to the grace of God, and where they come from. And as we see these things, it is my prayer that God would use them to show us where we have similar barriers in our lives. And the first barrier that we find here in this chapter is the barrier of a negative spirit. The barrier of a negative spirit. The first barrier we see is that mindset that always constantly is seeing the negative. The brothers here, if you notice, appear before Joseph, spend time in jail, and head home with their grain but without Simeon. They have strict instructions not to return without Benjamin. And our text tells us, and I read, Joseph ordered his servants to fill the men's sack with grain. But he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment as the top of his sack. He also gave them provisions for their journey. So they loaded up their donkeys with the grain and started for home. That's what the Bible says. But when they stopped, we are told, for the night, one of them opened his sack to get some grain to feed the donkeys. But he found his money in the sack. Look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money is here in my sack. But to this, however, they were filled with terror and fear and said to one another, and I quote, what has God done to us? Did you notice? The blame. What has God done to us? In our story of the events, the brothers have not mentioned God before. Not once. Now suddenly, in their bewilderment, God comes into the equation. Now when they are surprised by finding their money in the sack of grain, they assume, and please underline that word, they assume that God is doing something to them. They felt they were already skating on thin ice with the man in charge. And if it was found that they did not pay, they would be thrown in jail for good. And let's face it, if we were in that same situation, probably we have been worried too. But let me ask you a very simple question. Was Joseph setting them up by giving them back the money? No, I don't think so. Were they in trouble? I don't think so either. On the contrary, Joseph was being kind. And as we read on the account, we learn that the book said that their account had been paid for in full. And it is very possible that Joseph paid for them the grain himself. In their time of need, my friends, God has worked so that they not only got the grain they needed, but they got it for free. And it is very much similar to what God does for us day by day. It is all an act of grace. It is totally unmerited. It is totally undeserved. But God, time and time and time again, He blesses us with the things that we have. And yet, instead of thanking God for His goodness, these brothers of Joseph decided to accuse God. It seems so trivial, isn't it? When we see it in the brothers of Joseph, and yet we ourselves at times are no any different than they were. Perhaps a difficult time comes into our life and we conclude that God has deserted us. We may face a time of pain and we proclaim that God does not care. or our plans don't go as we expect, and we immediately fear that God is punishing us for something. We miss the grace of God because of our negative thinking, just like the sons of Jacob were. Do you see what the problem really is in here, my friends? The problem that I find here as I was preparing for this sermon this week is that we often have a faulty view of God, a wrong view of God. Deep down inside, many of us don't trust Him. We don't. Many people see God as someone who is waiting for us to mess up so that He can punish us, maybe. Or they see God looking down out of heaven to see if anyone is having fun. And if they are, well, He then yells, "Stop it." Or we react to God the way children often react to their parents. "You don't love me." Have you never been told that by your children? "Oh, you don't love me. You don't care for me." We know that is not true, but they think it is true. They see every comment of correction as criticism, every rule as the sign to oppress them, and every refusal of a request as coming born out of hatred. But in most cases, this is not the case at all, my friends. A parent offers often correction because they want to guide their children to the right path and want to steer them away from pain the parents have endured. A parent gives rule in order to protect their children from problems that they may not see and cannot yet anticipate. They sometimes deny requests because a parent sees a danger the children doesn't see, or a parent sees that there are other issues involved. Parents often seek to teach their children to show restraint and to learn the value of lessons of contentment. And to accomplish this, they sometimes have to say the dreaded word, "No." Not out of hatred, but just out of sheer love. But we are like the lady who once was asked, "How are you doing?" To which she responded, "I'm doing quite well today, but I am sure that there are difficulties just round the corner." That woman, what I think, was missing out the joy that her faith was meant to have in her. And too often, that's what we think. But God is not gunning for you. On the contrary, He is seeking to conform us to the image of Christ, to be in harmony with Jesus. He is molding us. He is using the good and the bad of life to prepare us to enjoy the goodness that He has for us for the future. Yes, sometimes the lesson is hard. Sometimes He has to pry our hearts away from the world. Other times He shows us with His goodness. But in all cases, God is acting out of love and for our good. So how can we begin to remove this barrier of negative thinking? Well, what about perhaps maybe learning to ask in every situation, what might God be doing here? We need to learn to assume that He is working rather than He is not. We need to look for the opportunity rather than the problem. Maybe we need to remind ourselves that there is more to every situation than actually we can see with the naked eye. Maybe we just need to remind ourselves over and over again that God is in control. He loves us, and He never, ever, ever will make a mistake or let you down. Maybe our thinking needs to change, don't you think? Forgive the pun. The barrier of a negative spirit, but then the final one is the barrier of a fearful spirit. Jacob explained, and I quote, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph has disappeared and Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me." And then Reuben says to his father, "You may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him." But Jacob replied, "My son will not go down with you, for his brother Joseph is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. If anything should happen to him, you would bring my gray head down to the grave in deep sorrow." Jacob hears the story and immediately digs in his heels, and he concludes that God has struck him with another tragedy rather than placing him on the threshold of the most moving reunion of his life that awaited him a few days hence. And why does he do so? This is quite revealing, don't you think? Because of the many scars that he carries from the past. That's why. Those scars deep, deep within his life. The loss of his beloved Rachel during the birth of Benjamin was a devastating blow to him. The rape of his daughter Dinah left deep scars in his mind. And they believe the death of his treasured son Joseph led Jacob to build a wall of protection around himself. All the scars of the past were so very deep and entrenched in his life. I read this, it's a wonderful quote from Max Lucado, which if you ever read any of his books, please do so, and is worth reading. But I discovered this particular quote, and I thought I need to use it because this summarizes so well what I'm trying to say. And this is what he said: "There is a window in your heart through which you can see God. Once upon a time, that window was clear. Your view of God was crisp. You could see God as vividly as you could see a gentle valley or a hillside. The glass was clean, the pain unbroken. You knew God. You knew how he worked. You knew what he wanted you to do. No surprises, nothing unexpected. You knew that God had a will, and you continually discover what it was. But then suddenly one day the window cracked. A pebble broke the window, a pebble of pain. Perhaps the stone struck when you were a child and a parent left home forever. Maybe the rock hit in adolescence when your heart was broken. Maybe you made it into adulthood before the window was cracked, but then the pebble came. Was it a phone call? We have your daughter at the station. You better come down here. Was it a letter on the kitchen table saying, 'I have left. Don't try to reach me. Don't try to call me. It's over. I don't love you anymore.' Was it a diagnosis from the doctor? 'I'm afraid our news is not very good.' Or was it a message, 'We regret to inform you that your son was killed in action?'" What happens in times like this is we build walls. We isolate ourselves, we hide, we do so because we want to protect ourselves from hurting again. But in shutting out the pain, we are also shutting out the chance to experience the healing grace of God. And let me give you examples of what that often happens, my friends. As a minister, sadly, I have been involved in far too many complicated situations of pain and sorrow that I could care to talk to you about. But as Paul walks out, so you are afraid to dare to love again. A child is killed, then you withdraw emotionally and become detached from others you love, who you desperately need, or you become so protective of other children that you squeeze the life out of them. A parent is suffering and you feel helpless, so you withdraw from your parent and other family members, and you miss those precious moments when small talk is minimal and things that need to be said get said, and you spend the rest of your life feeling empty. Or your body gives out and so you give up and conclude that you can no longer serve any useful purpose. So you withdraw and become depressed, and you wish you were dead. It happens all the time, my friend. It just happens, and it is possible that it has happened to you. Do you know what the most common command of the Bible is? The most common command of the Bible is not do this and do that. You'll be surprised. It says, fear not. Fear not. Fear keeps us from moving forward. It keeps us from loving. It keeps us from dreaming and risking and daring to trust God in bold and daring ways. And as long as we are afraid, we will be limited to the work that the grace of God can do in your life. Do you see what happens as a result of Jacob's fear? They delayed returning for more supplies. They prolonged the imprisonment of Simeon, and they delayed the reunion with Joseph. And that's precisely the point. Jacob's fear became a barrier in his life. And when we are afraid, we will miss seeing God's ability to provide for us. We will miss seeing Him marvelous sufficiency for our times of heartache. You know, I don't know, but I hasten to say that some of you are afraid to trust Jesus for your salvation. I know that some of you do. I know that some of you may be afraid of what others will say. You're afraid that you will have to change, but you don't want to. Or maybe you're afraid that you aren't good enough. Or maybe you're afraid that it wouldn't work. It's not worth doing. Well, my friends, when you hide from God because you're afraid, you are like the person who desperately needs an injection from the doctor, but hides because he is afraid the needle will hurt. He will rather die than get the shot that he will save his life. Talking about needles, I'm going to the dentist next week. And it's not going to be just one, probably it's going to be three or four injections on my mouth. And I'm totally petrified. I don't mind jumping on an aeroplane, but I'm certainly scared of dentists. Nothing personal, you know that, don't you? But seriously, how do we overcome the fear barrier? Well, here is some things. Maybe confess your fears to God for a start. Confess them, talk to Him, discuss them with the Father in heaven. Listen to His counsel. He has a few things to say, you know. Draw on His strength. Maybe write down and memorize the promises that God has given in the Bible and repeat them until you believe them, and remind yourself of why the Bible says we should not fear. Fear not, for I am with you, and things like that. So let me just, in summary, are you missing out on God's grace in your life because of the barriers you set up? Do you always assume the worst? Are you always looking over your shoulder waiting for God to get you? If so, it is time to get an attitude adjustment. It is time that you change your understanding of God. My friends, you may find this difficult to believe, but it is true. I can only tell you. God loves you. I can't say it in any other way other than remind you that He is working to make you what He has created you to be. I know that you are scared, and I know that some of you perhaps are afraid of letting go and letting God. But let me just give you this little story. The story is told of a family that had a fire in their home. And the parents got out, but their little girl was stuck in the bedroom upstairs. She opened a window and cried out for her dad, "Daddy, Daddy." And the father stood on the ground and said, "Jump, honey, jump. I will catch you." She replied, "But Daddy, I can't see you." To which the dad replied, "That's okay, darling. You cannot see me, but I can see you. God sees you this morning. His arms are open. He calls you to live and have faith. And he is saying to you, whatever your name may be, jump. Let go. Whatever it is, whatever burden, whatever scar, whatever fear, whatever is holding you back, let go. And let God catch you and lead you and take you where he wants you to be. That, I believe, is the lesson that we learn from this part of that chapter of 42 of Genesis. And I do believe it is meant to be for us today. May God bless that word to us, and may his name be.